Oh, good morning. What? It wasn't the sunny day like Camille said, but that's okay. It can still be good. I am glad you're here. I remember last week, John talked about a rainbow that he saw. In fact, it was two rainbows that he saw, and it reminded him of God's promise to never flood the entire earth. So we see the hurricane that happened in Texas. We can imagine what flooding the entire earth would be like. So God keeps his promise. And he's the same God that spoke to Job at the very end of Job's book. He is the same God that meets us where we're at. So we've been thinking about that thing that John spoke about over the week. And we've done something that, I think as Christians we have a bad sense of the word. It's called meditate upon. So sometimes people say meditation on God's word. All that is thinking about. So we've been thinking about what John has said about God's word. And one of the interesting things that my kids came across in one of their games was a picture of John in front of the two rainbows. Not really. But it's interesting because, you know, when you leave here, when you leave your personal Bible study, when you leave a prayer with God, you think about that. Well, and if you don't think about it, I encourage you to try to think about it. That's called meditating or ruminating, bringing it back up so you can keep learning about it. So just like this, yeah, it's a game, a video game, but it doesn't really matter because on the forefront of our mind was what John had said about God keeping his promises. So that's basically what Psalm 23 is about. David is speaking about God keeping his promises, about him meeting his needs where he is at. So like we've done every week, I am going to read from our book, Sammy and His Shepherd. And we are on the very last chapter of the book. And I promised Emma Lou that we would have pictures, and Emmett too, that we would have pictures on the screen. So this is what we're going to read. It is called, "And I Shall Dwell in the House of the Lord Forever." Summer is almost over. Soon we'll begin our journey back home, Sammy told Precious one glorious morning as they watched the sun rise over the mountains. "I'm ready," Precious sighed. "You're not afraid?" Sammy asked. "No, I've learned to trust our shepherd. He's merciful, and he bought me when I was sick and dirty. He has cared for me so that I'm now strong. I'm healthy, too, and he's good. He's always doing what's right and good for me. He has forgiven me when I disobeyed him. He's comforted me when I've been fearful, and he rescued me when I wandered away. I think I finally realized that I'm a precious jewel to him and that I will dwell in his flock forever." The two sheep were silent. They watched the grass bow down as the soft breeze floated through the air. "Actually, I'm excited about going back home," Precious said. "Really?" Sammy asked. "Why?" "Because I hope that when our shepherd brings new sheep to our flock, I can help them know and trust him." "Ah, very good. That's the way it's supposed to be in our shepherd's flock. One sheep tells another about our wonderful shepherd so that each generation learns to trust God." Sammy and the adopted sheep, Precious, listened to the sweet silence again. They both pondered the goodness and mercy of their shepherd. And once again, it was Precious who interrupted the silence. "Sammy, thank you for showing and telling me about our shepherd. I have seen his goodness and mercy spill out of your heart onto me. You taught me, and you've been kind to me. You've made me feel that I belonged in this flock. You've been patient with me when I was annoyed with you, and you've really forgiven me when I was unkind. You're like our shepherd." "Really?" Sammy asked in amazement. "Yes, you taught me something you didn't even realize you were teaching me." Now Sammy was really baffled. "What are you talking about, Precious? You have shown me that the more we know our shepherd, the more we become like him. He is good and merciful. When we live with him, we become good and merciful too. Being with him changes us from silly sheep to faithful followers. rays of sunlight danced in the grass, and the two sheep were silent again, too overcome with wonder to say a word. Finally, Precious spoke with confidence and conviction. I will dwell in our shepherd's flock forever. I know that even if I stray, he will come after me and bring me home because he loves me and I belong to him. I can't wait to tell others about him. And that is the end of Sammy and the shepherd. But I doubt that's the end of their story, because I think the good shepherd probably took care of the sheep for many more days to come. Well, I'd like to pray before we begin. So if you would, bow your heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this time and the opportunity. We don't take it for granted we could be in a country that would come in and remove us from this meeting just because we mentioned the name of God. To make it worse, we might even mention the name of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for allowing us to be able to learn about you. Please open our minds to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, we are going to finish our look at Psalm 23. Surprisingly, all summer we've looked at Psalm 23. And I told you at the beginning, 9 weeks of Psalm 23. And sometimes we're like, ah, but it's gone by, right? And I think I've learned a lot about what actually it means to be a good shepherd and means to follow him as sheep. Well, we're looking at verse number 6 specifically today. And Psalm 23 happens to be one of the most known psalms in the whole world. If you look at baseball games or football games, you'll see sometimes people holding up a sign, yes, John 3:16, but sometimes Psalm 23. Even people that don't profess belief in God think of Psalm 23 in a good light. Well, each week we've been looking at a different translation. Well, this one that we're looking at this year week is the NIV. And my daughter's been working on this for weeks and weeks. So I think that you can see, and as we read this together, I was wondering if you would stand with me. And if you can't stand, no problem. But we will begin with the very first line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, and may God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you'll see verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, the very first line is not a woman's name named Shirley. It is surely. Sometimes the translation might say even so or truly. Well, when this was written, you know, David meant it a specific way. Sometimes when we read it, I'll read it the way we hear it. Possibly, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Oh, I'm sorry. I have a hunch that goodness and mercy shall follow me. Maybe goodness and mercy shall follow me? No? It looks like there's a specific word there. Surely means it's absolutely true. There's no doubt. There's no denying it. In the New Testament, Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly. It's the same thing. Jesus knew it was true. And David here is saying, this is true. What's coming after this is really true. So when he says that, he says, goodness and mercy shall never fail. It will come to pass. Well, how can David say that? You know, he was just a shepherd. And he raised his sheep and he took care of them. But God used that time to create him to be a king. And so you think, okay, King David, he's writing this. And maybe he knows something better than we do. But David's not saying, okay, because I'm David, surely it's going to come to pass. No, it's because he knows something about someone who is leading him. He knows that he follows a sure God who makes sure promises and provides a sure foundation. That's Max Lucado. He says he believed in a sure God who makes sure promises and provides a sure foundation. That's what David's doing. But don't take David's word for it. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul actually talks about that. And this is what it says. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Sometimes we look at our sin, like Rick was saying today. Our sin has separated us from God. But once we have acknowledged our need for a Savior, once we have said the only way to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for me, our sins have been forgiven. See, Jesus died at a specific point in time. That means 2,000 years ago, Jesus forgave all your sins. Eventually, you're going to die, but Jesus already forgave all your sins. So sometimes we say, okay, yes, I know that I'm Christian, but man, my sin has now separated me from God. But that's not true, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Sometimes the sin now gets in our way. It's like we put up a barrier between us and God. He didn't do it, because spatially, he's right next to us still. But we put this wall up and say, okay, don't talk to me. This is the line. Just like, you know, when we were kids and our parents would say, don't cross that line. And then you poke your brother or your sister. You know, we think that's about God. It says, I have power over you, God. Which is just so totally wrong. Because God is faithful even when we're not faithful. Which happens all the time. Another way to look at this is, surely wrath and hate will follow me all the days of my life. No, it doesn't say surely wrath and hate. That's another thing we look at with God. Sometimes after we have become believers, we think that God still hates us. God still is vengeful and wrath-filled towards us. But the thing is, just like Rick was saying, we sinned against him. And when he said, I forgive you, he took the penalty of what we had done and paid that. He paid for what we had done. And that gave us the freedom to be able to live well. So no, it's not wrath and hate that's following us. It's goodness and mercy. Well, one last way. You know, sometimes we misinterpret so well. Let me read the one last way we do it. Surely good things and good times and fun living shall follow me all the days of my life. Does anyone's translation say that? Yours does. Good job. Well, it doesn't quite work like that. So if good things aren't following us all the time, then what does it mean? Well, it means God's goodness and God's mercy follow us. So it's all God. If we follow what the world says is good, it's going to turn wrong. Just because everything we touch really gets that way. But the word mercy is a little deeper than that. It's merciful, faithful love. So God is good even when we feel he's not good. And he brings about his merciful, faithful love to us so that we can understand him more. Romans 8:28, you know it. God works all things together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we don't think that something good is going to happen. And we look at the terrible things in the world and we think, God, how are you going to redeem it? But the thing is that God's story, remember last year? That's the upper story. God has always existed. He's always had a plan to have fellowship with us. That plan continues to go. So good means fellowship with him. In our earthly story, our 5-foot perspective, our 6-foot perspective, the thing we can see just in front of us or behind us, sometimes doesn't see the goodness of God. But that doesn't mean he's not good. It just means our minds aren't good enough to see it. You know, when a newborn is growing and developing, if you hide behind something and they don't see your face, they think you're gone. As they grow and learn, they learn that, okay, I can see that person's body. That probably means they're there. They get older and older, and they realize, okay, the person's there even though I don't see him in this room. You see, that's us as humans growing and learning more and more. Sometimes our minds reach a limit. We can't understand. But God says, okay, trust me just like you trusted your parents. Maybe your parents weren't trustworthy. But regardless, God says, I'm greater than all those things. Max Lucado again says, God didn't give us goodness alone, for we are sinners in need of mercy. He didn't give us mercy alone, for we are fragile in need of goodness. So that's why we have goodness and mercy. I really like this slide. It shows these three things that are running. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you have your Bibles, look in verse 5. The very first part of the verse says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then now we go down. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You want to know something? When an enemy is chasing you, or you are running from an enemy, what is the enemy normally doing? Following you, yes. Pursuing you, right? So that's the way the world is. The enemy pursues you. But the funny thing is that God works opposite. The enemies are watching while goodness and mercy are pursuing. The word pursue means they chase after. They follow and they will not rest until they reach you. So with God as our good shepherd, he says, the enemies, they'll be over there. They're just watching. But my goodness and my merciful love towards you is pursuing you. I didn't catch that, you know, until yesterday. And I've read this lots of times. But I think that's pretty amazing. Well, what about dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Well, this word dwell can mean return or it can mean dwell. And if we look at Psalm 23 as just sheep and the process of the sheep year, we can see why it would be return. They leave their home area and then they go out into the high fields for the summer and the fall. And then they return as the rains drive them back home. So we can see that. But another way to look at it is dwelling forever. The point of this metaphor is that the destination that we reach, it's the one that the paths of righteousness has led us to. It's none other than God himself. So whether it's returning or dwelling, it doesn't really matter because it means we're going back to God himself. That's whose presence David says we're going to. So then the house of the Lord is the tabernacle or the temple. That's what the Old Testament uses it like. But I think David has something better in mind. This little doll or statue, the interesting thing about this one is that in 3000 BC, that's 5,000 years ago, people in Samaria used to carve themselves out of a stone and bring themselves as the statue to the temple so that their presence would be represented in the temple. That's not what David's saying. He's not saying, okay, a statue of me is going to be with you forever. It's going to be in your house forever. What he means more is that God is with us. How many of you remember last year, and including the kids, learning about something called the tabernacle? Anyone? Okay, a few of you. The tabernacle was the very first time that God said, I'm going to build a home for myself and there I'm going to be with you. So you see on the picture, all the tribes of Israel are surrounding the tabernacle. And you see the Shekinah glory, that bright area right over the Holy of Holies right there. That's God's presence. The very first time he was with them. And then they created a temple. He asked them to. And his presence was there. But then when Jesus Christ came, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God with us. That's what the presence means. That's what it means to be with him forever. If you were a sheep and you had a shepherd, when you looked at your shepherd, it would do a lot of things. Now, one thing, it would remind you that your shepherd anoints your head with oil. The shepherd puts oil on your head so that it keeps out the bot flies and the chiggers and the different things that try to get into your nose, and then they work themselves up to your brain, causing you to beat your head against the rock or run yourself off a cliff. It reminds you that your shepherd is taking care of you for that. It reminds you that the staff and the rod are used for your protection. The rod, he used it against the lion and the bear. So you remember he's strong. But the staff, you remember, he would lean it right up against you as you walked so that you knew he was guiding you. And when other sheep would be fighting with you, because you're the smallest sheep in the flock, when the shepherd would stand in the midst, you know what would happen? No one would be fighting anymore. So the presence of the shepherd means I'm going to be taken care of. I don't have problems because I know he'll provide for me. And I can trust him. So when David's saying, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's saying, my shepherd, I trust. My shepherd, I've already seen him do all these amazing things. And so I'm going to believe him that he's going to take care of me. Well, the last thing, and it's actually with that word forever. What it means is length of days or long life. And when I first read that, I was like, well, is David saying forever? Is he saying until the end of my life? So what I did, I looked through many, many of the other chapters in Psalms to be able to understand what David is actually meaning. David talks so much about eternity with God, forever with God, that to him it's a sure thing. He knows that after this life, it's completely a done deal that he's taken care of and he's well loved, and he's going to be with God forever. But this is kind of an epiphany to him, I think, because he says, not only am I going to be taken care of in eternity, for the rest of my days, I'm going to dwell in God's presence. For the rest of my days, I'm going to dwell in God's presence. And then when I die, I'm going to still be in his presence. So it's something a lot deeper than just forever. It actually means right now. So, do you live like God's presence is with you? Do I live like that? I have to confess that not often, but I should. And I know that that's what God calls us to. Well, there are two applications that I think we can take away. The first one is, where is your home? They're both questions. Where is your home? Just recently, Ruthie, my mother-in-law, she had her own house or apartment. A year ago, we moved her in our place because her cancer had progressed too much. And now we had to move her into another place that could care for her much more than us. What one was her home? And for us, you know, we think we have a forever home. I built my house, and yes, we're going to stay there until whenever. We put so much value on forever, but realize that even within humanity, it's temporary. There's issues with that. The twists and turns of life, they have a way of reminding us that we aren't home. And you know what? It's okay. Because if you believe what Christ has done for you, you actually have an eternal address. God is already forwarding your crowns of glory there. That's cool. God has set eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has also set eternity in the human heart. Do you know what that means? When you see problems and you long for something to be good, when you have an issue or sadness and you long for it to be corrected, when you realize that there's a lot more than what meets the eye, that's eternity. That's God knocking you on the head and saying, hey, look, you weren't built for this. You were built for a relationship with me. John 15:19, Jesus said, you're not of this world. So then the question is, are you careful not to act like you're of this world? Well, and then the last one is another question. Who is your shepherd? Pastor Levi Lesko on Friday was talking about something on Air One, and he said that if you make money your shepherd, if you make your friends your shepherd, if you make your job or events or things to do your shepherd, do you know what happens? It lets you down. Yeah, friends, they probably do love you, but eventually they're going to let you down. And the truth is that no one can care for you that much. The world definitely doesn't, even though Satan says, yeah, we really do come over to our side. But no one loves you that much. In this book, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He says it in a better way. So I want to read it. It's kind of a sad story, but it's good anyway. I can never meditate on this last phrase in the psalm without there welling up in my memory something from the early days on my first sheep ranch. As winter with its cold rains and chilling winds came on, my neighbor's sickly sheep would stand huddled at the fence, their tails to the storm, facing the rich fields in which my own flock flourished. Those poor, abused, neglected creatures under the ownership of a heartless rancher had known nothing but suffering most of the year. With them, there had been gnawing hunger all summer. They were thin and sickly with disease and scab and parasites. Tormented by flies and attacked by lions and bears and predators, some were so weak and thin and wretched that their thin little legs could scarcely bear their scanty frames. Always there seemed to lurk in their eyes the slender, faint hope that perhaps with a bit of luck they could break through the fence or crawl through some hole to free themselves. Occasionally, this used to happen, especially around Christmas. This was the time of extreme tides when the sea retreated far away and beyond the end of the fence lines which ran down to it. The neighbors, emaciated, dissatisfied, hungry sheep would wait for this to happen. Then at the first chance, they would go down the tidal flats, slip around the end of the fence, and come sneaking into my field to gorge themselves on our rich green grass. So pitiful and pathetic was their condition that this sudden feast of lush food, to which they were unaccustomed, often proved disastrous. Their digestive systems would begin to scour, and sometimes this led to death. I clearly recall coming across three of my neighbor's sheep lying helpless under a fir tree near the fence one drizzly day. So you got a picture? Under this tree, there's three sheep lying there. They were like three old, limp, gray, sodden sacks collapsed in a heap. Even their bony legs would no longer support them. I loaded them into a wheelbarrow and wheeled them back to their heartless owner. He simply pulled out something sharp and killed them on the spot. He couldn't care less. What a picture of Satan who holds ownership over so many. So who is your shepherd? If it's not the good shepherd, then it's some other shepherd. And the only other shepherd is Satan. And Satan's the one that could care less. He will tell you whatever you want to hear so that you can join him on the parade down to hell. And I don't mean that to be scary, but to say that there are consequences to what we decide here. Satan is grabbing for you. He's doing it like a prowling lion. But God is pursuing you with his goodness and his mercy, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in order to make the Good Shepherd our shepherd, we can't say the Lord is my shepherd without saying the shepherd is my Lord. So that brings us right back to the very beginning. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. For him, he was meaning that God, the one I'm going to live in his presence with, is my shepherd, the one I trust to provide for my needs, to take care of me when I'm being pestered, annoyed, scared through the shadow of death. He is the same one that loves me. But the only way he did that is realizing the Lord was the one that's the shepherd. What can you say? The shepherd is my Lord. If so, then you're in the presence of God too. You will never leave that. No matter how many days are left in your life, and through eternity. That's the cool thing about our God. He switches things around. Instead of enemies pursuing us, he pursues us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for pursuing us. And sometimes we are a lot like sheep who wander our own way and do our own thing. We don't trust you, and yet you keep coming after us. Thank you for being willing to love us, and even more than that, sacrificing your son so that we can have a restored relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have reached the time of our benediction, and I was wondering if you could stand with me. One of the things that I did not say, but it's really true, is God allows his goodness and mercy to chase after us, not only so that we can keep his goodness and mercy, but that we can share what he's done with us with other people. So it's all meant just like the my cup flows over. It's meant so we can be a blessing to others. So God asks you to go out and to bless others. Well, normally the lamb dies so that the shepherd can live. But we follow a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, that died so that his sheep can live. And this verse in Revelation chapter 7, and I believe it is verse 17, kind of brings it all around. For the lamb, that's Jesus Christ, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, that's the end game here. That's the end story. That's where he's going to be. And he will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So now you know Psalm 23 in all its intricacies, and its depth. It's a lot better than I think we gave it credit for. But the only way to be in God's presence is to realize that he gave a present to you through Jesus Christ saying, I forgive you once and for all. You need just to believe. Well, I'm glad you came. And next week, we're going to be talking about the beginning of our Believe series. It's Choose Your Own Spiritual Adventure. Sometimes we do that. So I hope you come back, and that's it. You're dismissed. I'll see you.